When you are a preacher, you have to be so careful. Let's read just a little bit from over in the book of Ruth, if you've got your Bibles. The first chapter of the book of Ruth said, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on to the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Ma, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naamah out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came in and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done in thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Reading out of the book of Ruth, this is probably one of the most beautiful stories that's ever been given in the Bible. And I remember in Atlanta, Georgia, one time we preached on this. We have it on tape somewhere. And I remember the excitement and the anointing of my heart in preaching on it at that time. And the things that we brought out as to revelation concerning this. But just speaking of the story, it's a story of loyalty, a story of faithfulness. As you see, one girl did not remain faithful. The other girl did remain faithful. And it's a beautiful picture as to a portrayal of the Christian and the person who looks back into Egypt. Or it is a beautiful projection of the near kinsman, Jesus, our Lord, who knew no sin and yet was made sin, that he might be our near kinsman and have the right by that means to redeem what was lost. And so then we see a beautiful thing of Boaz here as that, in that he redeems, in the story, he redeems what had been lost as to the death of Naamah and the death of Ruth. He redeems it. The other woman that did not go with them, you can see right off, there was no redemption. She went back to her God. She went back to her way of life. Her husband had died, and apparently she must have chosen another husband as to the heathen way. And there was nothing as to her loss that was redeemed. But this woman, all that she had lost was redeemed. And to a great and mighty benefit, to the extent that this man was so exceedingly rich. Boaz was so rich as portraying the Lord Jesus. So then we see a wonderful thing that takes place because of loyalty. The Bible said it's required of a steward that he should be faithful. And we're called as stewards into the work of God. So we see that this girl came over the Jordan, as we say, came with the mother-in-law that she might in the end reap a benefit. And the Bible says that they came into this land of Israel at the time of harvest, leaving Moab. And the thing about Moab is that this is the area where God dealt with Moses. Remember when Moses did not get to go over into Canaan? Here's a beautiful picture of this girl going over into Canaan when Moses did not get to go over in Canaan, and is supposedly buried somewhere in that country that she came from. So we see that there is a great revelation, and tonight if I preached on it or went into Revelation, it would take probably an hour or so. But I only wanted to bring this out to try to portray that loyalty is what is needed. It's not how brilliant you are, how smart you are, or what you know, or what I know, or how much you've come to church, or how religious you are. God doesn't care anything about that. But loyalty is the thing that spells success with God, is to finding God's favor. Now you might say, well, where did you read that? It's very obvious here. The Bible is saying that, Ruth, I am giving you grace to let you reap in my fields, and I'm willing to share with you because I've got the report of your loyalty to your mother-in-law. Because Ruth couldn't understand. She said, I'm a stranger. Why would you be so kind to me? And especially as from a heathenistic country. But he said, I've heard about it. You've got a reputation. And it's not an ill-famed reputation, but it's that of a lady and of somebody that has stood with loyalty and decency. And to take a mother-in-law that has no means of support and help, and to help her and to stand with her in your youth. And so then in this, he said, you can glean from my field. And of course, from that, you know how the story goes, that eventually she married Boaz. Eventually, Boaz fell in love with the woman, and she with Boaz. And she married Boaz and became the forefather of our Lord Jesus Christ as to the royal seed. And it is here that through this seed came Jesse, and from this comes David, and right on down comes the royal seed as to the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into the present day in which we live. From this comes the royal seed, and it comes on down because of the near kinsman. The Lord Jesus being willing to become sin, to be a near kinsman, because as God, he could not redeem what had been lost in the first man Adam. There was no way he could not do that. Because of the sovereignty and the dignity of God, God had given the thing into Adam's hand. And because it had been given into Adam's hand, he could not take it away from Lucifer. Because he had given it into Adam's hand, and Lucifer had wrestled it out of Adam's hand, and it had been given into Lucifer's hand, altogether by a submission of Adam's bone and flesh, which was his wife. And because it had been thus given into the hands of Satan, it was his property. And today the Bible said he is the god of this world. Lucifer today is the god of this world because Adam was made the prince of this world. And when this was given into the hands of Lucifer, in that Adam followed the transgression of his wife, today Satan is the prince of this world. And he is the god of this world. And he hath control of this world. And there was no way that God could take it away from him, because he had gotten it through his own ingenuity, as from a willingness of surrender. That is, the woman listened and Adam followed. And they become subjects of Satan, and they fail to the lower level as to the beast, and fail from the great level of the illumination of the Shekinah as to the heavenly order for which they were made. And today man is only in heaven because of the near kinsman. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ coming, giving his blood, putting the blood on the seat of atonement. Then today the whole world is in a heavenly condition. Even the beastly part, as the beast was found in the garden to deceive Eve, so is the beastly part, as to say that human beings, they are under the blood and they're under grace today, and they have medical aid, they have freedom from pain, they have all the benefits of life, they eat, they drink, they live, and yet some of them are filled with the devil, which means the devil himself has created for himself a heaven to the extent that he lives in the heart of mankind and he is partakers of the benefits of the children of God. All because of the grace. And God has to give the grace because of you and I having failed to the beast level. We are in such a condition that God cannot redeem us except by faith through the atoning blood of Jesus or our near kinsman. And so then, being separated from God, we find Jesus came as a near kinsman. That is to say, he said, I have to become a man. I have to come down into your world and become a man. And I have to take on the image that you have to become a man. And that is a sinful image because it has fallen from the grace of God and it's fallen from the Shekinah of God. And I'll have to leave my place in glory and I'll have to come down in this human form to become a man before I have the right to redeem what you've lost. And then when I do this, I've got to live an overcoming life to completely conquer Satan. That is to stay free of Lucifer, to where I can say in the end that the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. That is, I am not enslaved to him. I have not listened to him. He hath no control of me. I am not his subject. I am a rival. I am one that's coming to face him face to face. And let him know I do not belong to him. I'm not of the bloodstream of the first man Adam. And though I'm made in the image, I'm coming without sin. And I'm going to redeem and I'm going to bring back from this fallen condition to the upright condition. I'm going to bring back everything that was lost. And this is what I was trying to get over the other night. Here he comes, born in a manger, born in a stable, born a little baby. And here he is, a human being, just like I'm a human being. And here he has to be chastened. He has to learn obedience by the things that he suffers. And the Bible said, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. To think now that though he was God on the inside as to the seed of conception concerning Mary, and that was divine God and the fullness of divine God, yet it's like the stalk of corn. As to one seed planted, but the harvest brings the multiple grains as to the ear. And so then, here is the seed of God in its fullness. And it comes forth as a human being, a little baby. And the little baby has to go through all the stages, the conditions of any little baby, as the unlearned, to develop, to grow, to be our example, to be a near kinsman, has to go through every one of these things, even as a little child, to stumble and stagger, to bump the head, or to hurt the hand, whatever it might be, and to grow up into a teenage person, and still moving on, and growing in the grace and knowledge of his heavenly Father, or that is to say, this great God of eternity, the fullness of God that was in the little child, is revealing himself proportionally to him as he goes along and he grows in knowledge or understanding of that inter-release of God that comes into this outer being. See, and he goes through all these things to feel our infirmities, to know exactly what we are, to be a near kinsman, to have the right, like going into a country like into the Bahamas to become a Bohemian, you have to pay about $10,000 to be a Bohemian to be able to get the benefits of the Bohemian country. And you have to become a citizen of a country before you can ever have the benefits of that country. So then here he is, he become a near kinsman. He become a citizen of our kind of people. And he kept growing, and the Bible said that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Or that his obedience was revealed to him. And becoming the perfect child, becoming the perfect one, he was made to be without sin. And the Bible said he came forth and was made perfect. God made him perfect. He grew in the grace and knowledge until he became perfect and stood in perfection as a near kinsman. And then stood by means of another bloodstream and went face to face with the devil, and the devil took him as to the natural part, set him on the pinnacle there in the city, set him up on the mountaintop, and there in some of those places, the Bible said he made the whole world to pass before him just in a moment of time. And said, all of this is given into my hands. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And the Lord immediately answered, it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, or worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. Get thee hence, Satan. And again he was tempted, even 40 days without food, when the devil came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, said, turn these stones into bread. And again he said, it is written, Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then Satan again went away. And on every occasion it was that way, until finally the great contest ended, and Jesus was to go to Calvary to suffer the way that he was to suffer for us. And when he got down to this place, he looked and he said, the prince of this world is coming. That is, I'm going to be crucified. He's coming, said, this is his hour. My hour's not yet come. As to my victory and to what I'm going to do and what I'm going to be and what you're going to see, he said, but the hour is come as to Lucifer. And he said, the prince of this world, even the prince of darkness is coming, but said he hath no part in me. Though he's reviled me, though he said things against me, though he's done all these things, he hath never one time caused me to rise up in a repercussion. Whereas the Bible said, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself unto the Heavenly Father, believing that vengeance was God and that God would repay, and not at any time contaminating his life or letting the devil get any hold on him or get into him. So he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. So then he stood as a victorian before he ever went to Calvary. He'd already conquered the devil. And the devil knew that when he gave his life, he knew that he had been defeated. So I said all of that to say this. We are the victorians of today, not by what we've done, but by what he's done. And I have the victory today. The victory, as I told the brethren the other night as we started down toward the house, I said, my goal is like Moses and Joshua, and that is to take you on to the victory and to teach you, to tutor you, to reveal to you, to detail to you, until you have the complete victory and the battle is won. I said, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God, what Jesus wrought for you at Calvary. That if I can indoctrinate you with the Word of God, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God, and this faith will take hold of you, and then that's the victory that will translate you, transfigure you, transformate your mind, or protect you in this life, or as the Bible said, to as many as believe, faith, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even as to as many as believe on his name. So we see a beautiful story in Ruth. We see a beautiful thing that is within the veil, as the Bible said, and this veil remaineth over the face of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus, so that is when the revelation comes. So here it is, veiled within Ruth, the near kinsman, the great act of God. What happened at the gates when Boaz redeemed, and how the royal seed was saved. And then we see it in reality because our eyes come open. And here we are living in this spectacular moment. We're living in this day, this great, wonderful day, when all of these things have been unveiled and these things have been revealed. Not only as to the Bible of the Old Testament and it being revelated, but as to our own minds, our own lives, as to see what we're doing, what others are doing, what's being done throughout the world, even with the great, great government and powers that enacted around us. For instance, as I was saying today, see, we look, we see the tent going up. This tent as the one pole of the big five-pole tent, the big white tent that we've used to preach in numbers of places. We see the tent going up on the Jews' property. People that are not spiritual, they do not observe. As Solomon, he observed things. He was filled with wisdom. And people that love the Lord, people that serve God, the Bible said they judge all things. And yet themselves, they cannot be judged of anybody because, see, their judgment is already settled in Christ and they pass from death unto life and they shall never come into the judgment.
Therefore, God will not receive any judgment concerning them as to people's opinion or whatever. No one can lead anything to the charge of God's elect. But they are the saints that must judge the world. So they judge all things. And they see something like the tent going up out here. And they see these grounds as belonging to the Jews, having purchased this from the Jews. And people that are spiritual begin to think. And they begin to observe. And they begin to wonder what's going on. Here's a big capstone looking thing. It's sitting out here. Here it is on the Jews' property. Something must be going on. They that are spiritual, they begin to perceive, and God begins to communicate with them. But God, they've tried to walk with the Lord, or close to the Lord, and they don't have that old veil of intellectual darkness over their mind, and the light begins to penetrate. The veil is rent in twain by Calvary, and here they look beyond the veil, and they look into the heavens, and I said, those beautiful things that's in the Spirit are in heaven. They begin to unveil themselves to them. So then there sits the tent. The tent is sitting on the Jewish property. Then our mind begins to spin, and we begin to think back at the time when Brother J.T. Parnell set his tent out here. He set a white tent out here also that was not as big as this tent. This tent is one pole of a five-pole tent, which, as we say, both ends as an Alpha and Omega are one pole as to one voice, as we would say of that day he alone been exalted. After the revelation of what God is doing, or that is to say, the way the tent is, it's a white tent, has the bands that represent the blood in it, and it has the aluminum poles as to likeness, as to the rapture. All of these things testify to something when you put them together. So Brother J.T., he brought his tent out here. If you remember, pictures of that tent by night showed it like a pillar of fire. Because it had to do with Brother Branham's side of it, which, of course, is where Brother J.T. spent about 13 years under Brother Branham's ministry. And then, of course, you remember his daughter, Becky, marrying my son, George Jr. You remember out here in this tent how that I saw the corruption and those women that came down from over in Atlanta, Georgia. The Lord revealed to me that corruption was in their lives, and I got up and walked out. It had to do with the fall. As to that side of it, and of course that concerning Brother Branham that was laid to rest until the day that we're living in, that relates back to the letter that we recently wrote, Billy Paul having got hold of one of those and wrote me a letter and expressed his feelings toward our ministry and how that he believed in this ministry and would not receive an accusation against it because he had never known us to do anything that was out of order in that way. And was very, very wonderful in his expressions, his love, his consideration. And we had said just prior to this that this would happen according to what we understood. As to the Brother Branham followers and this right here, I said, and it will happen this time. And these letters as to what Brother Woods did up yonder, it contributed to that. And I said, God has let this thing happen because of that. Now, I may not say a lot of things to you that I've said to some of the other brethren or to my wife or whatever, but some things I'd like to say to you. But anyway, it was out here at this tent, Brother J.T. Parnell having a gold crown on his tooth. Remember now, the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and these things are foolishness to the intellectual mind. And only they that are spiritual can understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. But anyway, he was complaining out there that day and he said, this gold crown of mine, I got to get rid of that thing. And, of course, as I said, had to do with that on the other side, having to do with Brother Brown's decease and the changeover. And at that same time, I had to go to the dentist and he put a gold crown on mine, which I have tonight. Now, all these things seem very insignificant, you know. And it's not, you know, as the lawyer says, object, irrelevant. All this is not, you know, and he goes on, but nevertheless, this is important. This is the detail. This is the wonderful things where the Bible said, despise not the day of little things. Because these are little things like a puzzle. It's just a little piece. But that little piece has to be placed in its proper place and order that so that you can get this great, big, beautiful picture that you're wanting to see. And it's distorted until you put the pieces together, and distorted if you put the right piece in the wrong place. So, out here we saw this, we saw the tent, we saw the things that happened, and sure enough they found out that the women was corrupt, even the leader of them was corrupt and was in fornication. And then we remember that Brother Parnell said that he saw the tree of life out in the front and made the statement the brethren was working with us and for us, and so was he. And then he made the statement that here behind the sacred desk or in this area in the church, that he saw in a vision the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's been a lot of problems, which of course has to do with the Word of God or the Revelation. See, the Jews are searching for the Ark of the Covenant, and they're searching for the tent of the days of Moses, which this tent setting here at the 4th of July has to do with this and with the Ark of the Covenant. And it has to do with the Dark Ages and the rapture of the church. We'd made some statements. There's so much to say tonight, we probably won't get to say much of it. Be scattered, having to jump around here. Fit it all together takes a little bit of time. But anyway, Mr. Nixon had published a piece in the paper after the President Bush had said something about protecting the flag, making a new amendment. See, Mr. Carter had to do, and I'm just saying this in a sporadic way because you've got tape where I bring out some fullness concerning Mr. Carter, Reagan, Mr. Bush, and different ones. But anyway, Mr. Carter had to do with the going out of the old government. And that had to do with the Lord Jesus, as Jimmy Carter, J.C., Jesus Christ is what it was. When they painted the pictures, which said something, they put a beard on him and whatever. See, he had to do with the going out. We met him on the plane. We told you what it had to do with. So he had to do with the going out of the nation, the ending of it. And we had said that Mr. Nixon, which in German, as you say, had to do with nothing, that it brought the end of the presidency and that a kingship would come in, whereas the next man that came in boasted how that no one put him in and no one could take him out, and they found out that his name in reality was King. So this denoted that something took place back there when that scandal happened. The way it did about, was it Watergate or whatever? Well, anyway, this thing that happened, see, and then all of a sudden here comes the follow-up of these men that kept pleading for more time for the presidency, more than just, 8 years. Yeah, here comes Mr. Bush. He got it. If he goes through 2 terms, he's got 16 years. The same way that Mr. Roosevelt got his term. And as Washington, they did not want to take Washington out of the presidency. They wanted him to continue on. But he set it up the way he did. But still, he had it completely in his hands, because it was his instigation. Now at the end of all these things comes the end of the cycle, and now another man following the name of Mr. Washington, here he comes on the scene as to the end of it, or having the whole thing in his hand. And he's going to override Congress. Watch and see. He's got it in his hand. It's a kingship. And his extension is out to where we preached to you the other night concerning the coming in of Antichrist and what would happen, and over to 92, and his show's running out, as that at the time that the new world comes in, as to the millennium, as to that new earth, to say the end of presidencies. And then all of a sudden, with what he did as to China, cutting them off, Mr. Nixon rises up, and Mr. Nixon begins to say that we can't be too harsh. We've got to be careful. We've got to approach this thing right, or we will force the Chinese people back under the control of the Soviet Union, which I had made the same statement to the brethren. They remembered that. I told them. And Mr. Nixon brought out almost identical my words. And the Lord helped him to do that, so that we could have a balance, because all of the world has some good people in it, even China. But nevertheless, what Mr. Nixon doesn't understand is that those that are communistic in China, those that have been in this frame of mind, have always been in this frame of mind, and that all it took was Mr. Gorbachev coming into China after our visitation of the two places to show what God was doing, Mr. Bush going over there, and all it took was that to cause them that belong to that to go back to that. And it doesn't matter what America does, God worked it to where they could go back. And we had said here numbers of months ago, it's been a year or so ago, that we made the statement that the dragon would be cast out. It's on tape somewhere. I don't know how far back. And it will have to do with the communistic policy of the Soviet Union. And it would found itself as in China, the dragon nation. And that eventually what would happen is that the UN would come together and boycott the whole thing. And that then the old dragon would rise up. Because as the little story goes concerning George and the dragon, where he defeated the dragon and Mr. Bush up there, and all of a sudden he cuts off China, he does away with it, and China's cast out of the UN, and the UN boycotts against China. And when they boycott against China, China is cut off, and that is to say the old dragon is cast out, and the Bible said that he will be fierce and go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, which it looks that way now. Somebody had a vision, the Japan bomb Pearl Harbor, which could very well be China. But anyway, they're upset. And in the doing of this, I said that this all will have to do with one thing, and that is to put America out of commission, that America will be a bankrupt nation, as you know she very well is, and that it would contribute to those 12 nations that have risen up over in the foreign country to bring in the new policy as the confederation of that union, which would bring in the 10 horns. I know it's 12 nations, but see, there's two nations to be dealt with as to America and as to Israel. And it was as Jacob, two of those were real brothers. The other ones were half-brothers. And this has a great spiritual significance. If we had time to go into it, we've detailed some of these things on tapes in the past through little messages. And if you could go back, you could fit it all together and understand what I'm saying. But anyway, it's going to leave the 10. It's going to leave the 10. Remember, the beast had 7 heads, 10 horns. And there came up out of the 10 horns a little horn that subdued some of the horns and became the power of preeminence, which we'd like to teach on one night if we could. But there were 7 heads to this beast. And one thing that we fail to understand a lot of times is that being a beast with 7 heads, that we think of it as it coming up in our day with 7 heads. But see, it wasn't that. It was John. It was in his day on the Isle of Patmos, like 96 A.D., and here comes the beast up in his day with the 7 heads. And even at that time, he was told that 5 of these are fallen, which means from 96 A.D. or from about 90 A.D., back, that there had already been 5 of these great powers as the headship in the old Babylonian system that started with the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, who married his own mother, and that 5 of these great powers had already fallen, when you understand what was being said. And John said, even at this time, there's one. That is to say, 5 are fallen, 1 is. That's 6 of them. And 1 is to come, which will be the 7. The Bible speaks of continuing for a short while. Then it speaks of one being wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, even as you see with Pope Paul and all of the millions that came to the inauguration. Never before, as to a pope, had this happened. For the Bible said all the world shall wonder after him. And they studied the deadly wound, and yet it was healed. See, it was published in that way. And he, as a pope, has gone into more of the world than any papacy, and they're expecting Africa to balloon and just explode into populations of Catholic people. I read a little article on it just a few days ago. So then, that of course indicates the strength of the darkness. And here, we see that five have fallen, one is to come, and then it speaks of an eighth that will be of the seven. So from the whole time of John all the way over here is just room for one. And then the other is to be something that will come up out of the seven. Whereas we're not going to elaborate on this. We said something to the brethren about it, but we're not going to go that far with it because I want to bring out a present day thing as to something that's surrounding you right here. So Mr. Nixon, getting back to our theme of our thought here, Mr. Nixon, he writes. And he said, if we're not careful, we're going to force the thing back into the Dark Ages. Now, that seems coincidental that we said it ended with Mr. Nixon and the scandal having to do with the gate. And now Mr. Nixon, he comes up at this very moment to take it back to that. And now we see as it's going into a kingship with Mr. Bush that will override the powers of legislation and prove his point and make his point. Wait and see. All right, so then we see this thing coming to pass. Now then we see his administration run out as to the time of the Antichrist, calendar-wise. We brought this out on tape. Some of you heard it all the way through. Knowing how close everything is now, we are to understand. We're children of light, revelation, understanding. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Others shall not know when this good cometh. So we give a certain sound. We prepare ourselves to the battle. So then we see the Jewish property. We see the tent. We remember Brother JT's tent. We see this is an independency as to a declaration, as to an independency, as to a new thing coming in. That is a new government coming in. And the flag represents the government. As I told you, as concerning Eden, when all five poles were up, that of the tent, that Mr. Reagan received his new flag, just as the new flag is today. They got it ready. I don't know whether they got it up or not, but anyway, they got it ready. And it has to do with this camp meeting. Mr. Bush declares that there's going to be an amendment for the flag. He can put in a new flag because it represents a new flag, which is our flag that was given to Mr. Reagan, that to the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In that the church is now, at this point, sealed in. The catching up of the man-child as to Mr. Carter going out, as we said, all of the prisoners will be released, they'll be unharmed, they'll come home. And though it was disputed by others saying it will not be, yet it came to pass. And we wrote the song, remember? So then, Mr. Carter going out as Jesus to the crucifixion to fold up and to lay away the old glory, that of Israel, that of the veil. Well, that is to say, Jesus and the stripes upon his back. And then with the coming in of a new, in that there is no more old glory, Icky Bob is wrote over the door, and the glory of the Lord has departed. Because this nation was established as the freedom of worship to get away from the old country. And given a glory from God as a glory within the veil, that is to say, because we were children, did not understand. And all of us time as to our praise and worship as a religious nation, looking to the stars and the stripes as it was over the woman's head, that is, by his stripes we're healed. Standing for this, yet this wonderful glory as to what Christ was doing was the religious true Jew that was on the inside of this veil of darkness as to our intellectual concept of life. But anyway, down underneath, and as the woman carried the child, there was, as Paul said, travailing till Christ be formed within you. There was this glory that was to be revealed, this child
to come forth at the opening of the matrix, that he might be caught up to heaven to rule with a rod of iron. And so then the coming in now, as to the casting out of the dragon, as to the presidency, as we spoke of this, see the coming in of this, we look and the flag is up there. Our flag. Old glory is gone, and the new flag, as to the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As to the star war, as to the casting out, and all of a sudden, when it is cast out, foolish but yet true, Mr. Batman comes on the scene. And so they bring the Batman on the scene. All of a sudden, Satan being cast out, he must personify himself in a human form, and as in heaven as to the Spirit, so in the earth as to a manifestation to where we can understand naturally by the natural things, the spiritual things. The Bible said, and all the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So we see Mr. Batman coming on the scene, and it's very spectacular because they just swarmed after millions and millions of dollars. And here he comes on the scene as to the personification to show that the church is sealed in, that the child is caught up, the rod of iron, and that the casting out is there with the law folded up and laid away. And with that, at Calvary went out Lucifer. So then we find from that time the papacy in the earth in a form as to come on down to our day. And my, I wish we had time to go into it. Some places we spoke of it as to the changeover and the way it came, even to little Bethlehem. But then we see this, and then we see, I understand, a co-starring as to a woman, a famous star, who has purchased the whole town of Braselton. Whereas in the past we spoke of Braselton and what it had to do with, and how it had to do with the brazen serpent, and even with Thomas Carnes, as to what the name meant concerning flesh and him being over there at that time, and as connecting with what we spoke of today with Danny's marriage, and the different things that has happened as to Junior, and Junior going through a crucifixional thing as to a symbol, going through this, and on prayer day, the people gathering in around, and though they refuse to let them have the courthouse to worship in, we spoke years ago of the church and state coming together at about that time, and of course it started. And then it started to come together, religious government, you know, religious presidents, religious governors, all kinds of people, a charismatic move. So then, all of a sudden, it comes together, the spirit to the body for the resurrection. And now, even though they say separation of church and state, you can't come into the courthouse, yet the people overrode it and went into the courthouse, and they praised God right there while the news caught it. They even recorded Junior their video while he was standing on the third floor, about the third day of what had taken place, having to do with after the third day there. As to the death, burial, and resurrection, of what it had to do with Junior, of the cruel hardness, the way that they railroaded Junior, give 2 days to his witnesses, about 45 minutes or something, to their witnesses, that about 45 minutes to Junior's witnesses. So anyway, it was an evil, wretched thing, but God brought it all out, just like the judge, the prosecutor, and the defense, and as we said, the 12 apostles. That is always the jury, you know, we can bring it all out. You know how it goes, we brought it out on tape. But nevertheless, God had his way in it, even as to the 11 and the 1. And as to where it was, as to Norcross and what it had to do with, and numbers of things, we spoke to Junior and some of the others that we don't have time to bring out as in the detail of things concerning Junior. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen to Junior. But it was as 7 witnesses went in, and I believe I was the 7th. We went in, the best I remember, I was a 7. But anyway, I got in there and they had cross-examined one right after another. But when I came in, being in white completely, it signified the law being folded up and laid away as
running a typical thing that God was undertaking as a minister, not me speaking, but God speaking, and God was undertaking as to his son, even the grandson. See, and it folded the law up and laid it away to the extent that the judge could say nothing, and that the prosecutor, the DA, could say nothing, and that it was now taken out of their hands and put in my hands as to pray. And we prayed, and when it came as the time of decision as what we were to do, I told Junior exactly what to do. Instead of them sentencing him, I told him what it was to be and what I talked to God about it, and to go forth and to take that, because that's what it had to do with and what God was doing with him. And Junior went forth and took it, because we had taken it out of their hands, folded up and laid away. They could not say anything. So Junior got up behind me as the eighth and said the things that he said having to do with the resurrection. And film, of course, has to do with the resurrection as to 3 days, and they came as Channel 5 back to the ministry, as we said, as to the change and as to the fivefold ten and many things that we can't comment on tonight because we don't have the time. So we see by this that, as Mr. Nixon said, back toward the original theme of our thought here, that we'll force it back into the dark age, which is exactly what is going to happen. Gross darkness covering the people, and the dark age as to what the church went through when they were killed as the Jewish people in the Holocaust. And this man that we got the property from with the tent is set, and he went through that. As to the redemption of the body, Brother Branham deceased coming in, and as to the Jews coming in, as to the seventh time we're expecting to go to Israel. And at the end of Mr. Bush's administration, it shows the tribulation period, which means, again, the dark age, or in the gross darkness, as Mr. Nixon said, the people going back into the dark age, as to say, Mr. Batman is on the scene, a creature of darkness, Lucifer, the eyes being blinded, because if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Of them people that cannot see, having no eyes, spiritual eyes to see or ears to hear, the whole world goes into darkness, and they'll not see when the light comes or good comes. Because the creature of night, you've never been out in the woods and seen this, you probably wouldn't understand, but I've seen the owl set on the limb with his eyes closed when the light comes. I've again been out praying and see him in the night. He is a weird, frightening looking creature. I've seen him in the woods at night when his eyes were open and glaring, when there was no light. So then there are creatures of darkness out there. They want ball games, and they want frolics, and they want the lust of the flesh. And they want to do the things that pacifies them as the satisfying of the body, not of the soul. In that the Bible said, Lucifer, being the prince of this world, loves the savors, the things that be of the flesh. They want appearance, they want bodies, they want preeminence, they want the gullible desire as to intermingling with one another, even to the extent of the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust, one with another, bringing the gaze and all these kind of things. Perversion. See, blindness, they love that. But like I was telling a little one today, I said, when he made his confession, I said, you need to serve God. I said, just supposing that I offered to you a great deal, as we would say. I would come and say, you've got $10, give it to me, let me use it. In 5 years, I'll give you $5 million. I said, that'd be hard for you to do that, wouldn't it? I said, because you got $10, that's $10 worth of milkshake and hamburgers and frolic, and you're young and you don't understand, and you got to wait too long for the $5 million. I said, but supposing somebody else gave me the $10. And supposing that you and they knew that I'd stand by my word at the end of 5 years. And after a while, the 5 years is gone. I said, think how you would feel when the other one walked up and got his $5 million, and you'd use your measly little $10 because of the gluttony of the flesh and not being willing to endure. I said, think how you would feel. And I said, that's the way it is.
70 little years, 80 as to the promise, maybe a little longer some, by reason of strength. And I said, what is it going to be like when we realize that we failed to give this life to God, tried to save this life, and then out there the man that gave this life to God will stand there and get eternal security and eternal life. I said, think what we're going to look like and how we're going to feel when we stand there at that moment and realize what a fool we was to go after the frivolous, beggarly elements of the world, which is a few days and full of trouble. Well, anyway, that's just a little bit off the record here as to what we're trying to follow as a theme of thought to bring out just a few things that's happening. I know some of you, maybe you're not interested, you have to leave, and that's fine, you can go on, but there's some that want to hear. It doesn't make sense to you anyway. But you remember when we was over at Brother Parnell's tent at Suffer's Well, we brought out a lot of things individually concerning Suffer's Well and concerning Brother Parnell and concerning Sister Bertie and concerning others at length on some of these things that would make real good sense if we just had hours and hours to put this together and detail it, but we can't do that. But you that was over there, you remember we was at Brother JT's tent. It was about the time we went there and then left to go over to Brother John Lane's place, and that it was at the same time that the man predicted the coming of the Lord. So it had great significance. When we went there, we spoke of it, what it had to do with, and we predicted at that time, we said, now, after this meeting, Brother Parnell and his wife will go back together, which seemed like a long shot in the dark because they'd been separated for years and divorced. But I said they will go back together. And so, it was in yesterday, day before yesterday, just the last day or two, they said, sure enough, they're going back together. They've decided to go back together, they're in Florida together now, and that with the people that have come over from the Bahamas to Palm Beach, which has to do with a lot more revelation if we went into it. Some of them may be at camp meeting, but anyway, so they were getting married again. So this had to do with the resurrection as to a deadness, as to just before corruption. Because as the crown went away, as we say it, like it was, it went down into Babylon. It went away from Israel. See, and went down into Babylon and was down there for 70 years. Which had to do again with Mr. Reagan and his age. Saying coming in, the world going out. And the things that happened as to what took place in his administration. But anyway, they get married. They go back together just before corruption. Because we had said something about the tent that night and the corruption of the women that was there and the thing that had struck that we're not going to detail. I don't want it on tape. We're not going to detail. We talked to some individuals and to protect personality and people. We're not going to detail it. But anyway, it tanned us to both sides as to corruption. And just before corruption, the word of the Lord, people straighten up their lives as to say, Brother Branham's body, I hope you can perceive what I'm saying, and the body over here just before corruption because he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, as to say, as it was of the statement of Mr. Woods. And I'd have to say something there as to the man that committed suicide concerning this. Well, we just can't go into all of it because I'd have to say such little you wouldn't understand it. And we just conglomerate when it's so beautiful to the detail. But anyway, as to the corruption, that is to say, even with the following of Brother Branham that has gotten so far away from his steadfastness of holiness, and all of a sudden there comes a new tree, there comes a new move, there comes a redemption of the body. As I told Betty concerning something today that won't bring out here tonight as to the first man Adam, and some things that she clearly saw. But anyway, we see this, and then the coming of another crown, or the restoring of the crown, are at this time a present-day truth, right when the church is sealed in, the man-child goes up, the old red dragon goes out, that's to the old blood life, the old glory, that which is in the veil, and now that which God intended for America is to coming out of the veil, the birth of the child, of the glory of this new mind, not as to an educational system, but the millennium mind as to that which will be in the world to come. Like whereas in the vision I held onto this thing and it spun around and around and around and around until it covered the world and the fire and the brimstone came and we were protected. Everything was burned, and then came in the millennium, and then came in the people that had made it over the crossing into the new world. That is to say, the thing is so close to even at the door that if this is, as to the foolish thing to people who don't understand, as to the foolishness of preaching, if it is as of the Batman, if it is as of the Brazelton thing, saying as to the serpent of the wilderness, having again to do with Calvary, where they made an idol out of it after the death of Moses and worshipped it and finally had to destroy it. God had to destroy it. But anyway, there's so much to say there that we can't connect it all together in standing here now. We won't have the time. But dropping in these thoughts that God may talk to you that are spiritual. You that are not spiritual, all you do is hear what I'm saying. It won't make sense to you. You can't put it together. It'll spell exactly nothing. And when you leave your hamburger and milkshake and your face and your body and your car and your home and your money and what you want to be and have been and expect to be and everything that you've got in the flesh, you know, it'll just come looming back to you. And like he saw, though he sought repentance with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance because God didn't grant him repentance. And the Bible saying that you and I, that we're children as to intercessors, a royal priesthood to pray for them out there that God may grant repentance unto them, unto life, in the event that they do turn in this direction. We can see by this that the church is sealed in by the revelational thing of God. Step by step, we brought it through the years. Much that we did not get to tell you, and many things on tape that we did get to tell you, fragmental things, that brings you to this point. That is, to the natural things that you see symbolically, it has to do with the coming of the Lord, or it has to do with the translation of the church, or it has to do whether or not we are closed at the tribulation period, or whether or not Satan is on the scene. And it has to do with, as Brother J.T. Parnell, having to do with these 2 tenths and a few other things that we can make mention of. See, at this time, it is drawing near as to the time of the 2 prophets coming on the scene. Because as to the translation of the church, then comes the 2 prophets. And in that the church is now sealed in, and this message is getting stretching out more and more and more, like we heard from another fella, I don't know where he was in California or what, but as to a brother that was in California, Brother Eugene, introduced to this in the Navy, he came into it. And now, either through Gene's writings or either through this brother that is in service, another brother has picked it up in service and he has written. And he says, this thing is so different. He said that I couldn't even believe it was of God when they introduced it to me. He said, it's so different from everything I've ever heard. He said, but I have come to know that it's of God. And he said, and I want the tapes and I want these messages. And I want to even come down there and visit this place. So I just said that to say this. See, that at this time, if the church is sealed in as to the revelation, as to the inner man, then we're on the verge of the change. Some going through the fire, the Bible. Some saved as if by fire, which means the Bible, in one place, the Bible said, and Jacob shall pass through the fire, so the redemption of the body. See, bringing it in. But we, as the spiritual inner man, already being sealed in, and now come the redemption of the body as to the tenth, as to the Jewish property, as to these, and I don't expect other people to understand what I'm saying, because many people here don't even understand what I'm saying. See, the Bible says the righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand. But you that have followed the step by step, and we've taught you and tutored you in the revelation of a present day happening, as to a present day truth, and the Bible said it's a good thing that the heart be established in a present day truth. See, and as to the anchor of the soul. So I'm bringing this to you. You fit it together a little bit here and a little bit there, and your puzzle might not be complete. But you have enough to know that there is a picture and that it is coming together, and somebody does have the missing pieces, or that this is going to manifest itself in a full, pictorial thing at the end of what we're telling. So then we see that these things are taking place, and many other things that we don't have time to tell you tonight. I just wanted to mention enough of them to bring things together to where you can see that there is a catching up that there's a sealing in, that there's a casting out, and that there is a power of rule with the rod of iron, that everything is on its way, and that gross darkness is fixing to cover the people. They're going into an intellectual ignorance, as I said, even in changing their Bible. And the church, as to the light, goes out, and when it goes out, as Nixon said, they're back into the dark age, which means intellectual ignorance, to where there won't even be any healing medicines, and there are no other tongues for pains, and all these horrible things that's coming on the world because they are beasts, and will be under the regime of the beast. And we brought it out a few days ago already about the Social Security number, how they changed it, and the different things that would come under it, and already that they're getting ready to put it into the flesh of the military and into the flesh of the soldiers, saying that this is the only way they can account for them or control them, and they're already ready to do that, which again shows that if the thing concerning Batman and these things we said as to the dragon of the Chinese nation and of these things coming to pass, that it is that he will secure his kingdom by the mark, because that comes to the place of the church going out. And as God has said to you and I, to pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. So you can stand with me. There's so many other things I'd like to say tonight. Many things I'd like to say, because we haven't brought out near all of the things, but many things we said to Sister Betty and some of the brethren, that they do have it as scattered among them, and some of them will speak of it from time to time. So it is a great phenomenal thing, great significance. Mighty things are taking place, and you are the recipients of this great, wonderful thing called salvation and eternal life. The song says, to each his own. If we're that close, then that means that the end of the world, the Bible said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, means the end of the world is here. And as I said, wishing that I could comment more, say more concerning these things, which you might understand better. Knowing all of this, you're not going to serve the Lord. You're not going to follow the Lord. You're going to follow the flesh. You're going to have your businesses. You're going to have your money. You're going to have your program. You're not going to deny self. You're not going to be those that mourn, that the heart might be made better. You're not going to follow after the spiritual things, to lay up treasures in heaven and to have your conversation in heaven and to seek after heavenly things. I know you're not going to do it. See, because you can't do it. You're not born again. You're not elect. It's impossible for the wicked to do good and impossible for the good to do wicked. Just as much so as the Ethiopian cannot change his skin and the leopard cannot change his spots. But I say that to those who will not see when good comes, who are children of this world, and they will do the things of this world, and the child is known by his doings. What his interest is as to what he follows after, whether it's just lethargy, lounging around, too lazy to work or do anything, or to do anything for God or to pay his bills or anything else, or somebody that's so diligent to make money and have a business, to fame, popularity, to be a part of the system of the world, to be a celebrity, whatever it is, to each his own. But in the midst of all of that, few there be that find it, the little flock, they will serve God, and they will hunger and thirst in the spirit after the things of God, and they could despise their face. As the Bible said, they hate their life, which they know to be few days and full of trouble. See, can't you just picture people? You know, here we are. I say, Betty, let's be. Let's eat, drink, and be merry and be happy. God has given us much. And Sister Betty says, can you really be like that? Oh, yes, we can have a good time.
She says, well, what about the people in the insane asylum? Does it bother you? What about the people that's in prison, somebody's son, somebody's daughter? We don't feel that to experience it. Well, what about the little hungry boy that's starving to death and the little girl? And what about the ones that's been mistreated because the powers of Lucifer is in such a rage in the earth? What about the wrecks and the heartaches and the pains and the miseries? The hospital being filled, do you really think that this is a happy life, a time to eat, drink, and be merry? Sure, brute beast, greedy dogs that don't never get enough, care less until it happens to them. See, but people that love God are merciful. They give their life to God and they say, no, this is not a world of happiness. This is a world few days and full of trouble. I can't eat and drink when somebody's starving unless I'm sharing. I can't be happy when other mothers' hearts are torn to pieces. I can't do that. And so it is, they become Christians and they dedicate their lives to God. And whether their face looks pretty to them and their form or whatever, or whether they feel like they could be a movie star or some celebrity, they throw it all to the wind. And they don't just leverage you around home, you know, to eat and drink or to be lazy and to do nothing, but they become diligent to labor that they might have to give, whether in a business or whatever, to support the weak, to do something for God, or to surrender their time to fasting and prayer, and to give their bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is a reasonable service, to be about our Father's business, to show the nature of the Spirit of Christ in us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they go out to the battle, and they continue, not being weary in well-doing, but they continue until the job is done. And this, of course, is the little flock. You don't find a lot of them. The laborers are few. Pray that God will send forth laborers into His vineyard, for the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Ruth returned in the time of harvest and began to labor to provide for the mother, and the near kinsman, the mother-in-law, that is, and the near kinsman, saw it and made her comfortable for the rest of her life. That is to say, we enter into eternal riches because we're willing to take the church, which at this time seemed to have a total loss as to what they started with, and yet it was taken away from them. And here we are to comfort, console, to watch over, to carry it until the near kinsman returns. And if he finds us so doing, he'll make us ruler over all he's got. But as to whatever you do, not what you think or say, but what you do, the child is known by his doings, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. If you fish, if you hunt, if you buy, if you sail, if you get gain, if you frolic, if you gossip, you know, whatever you do, that's what you are. The child is known by his doing, and you'll be rewarded according to your works. How much work have you put in Christ? Or somebody says, I've been a Christian for a long time. Doesn't mean a thing. I'm not talking about what you believe yourself to be all these years. I'm asking you, what have you physically done for God as having a will to have a performance, as to helping the poor, the widows, the orphans, or doing something in the church, or around the church, or across the world, in self-denial or laboring that you might have to give to God? What have you done? That's all that's going to count. And ever how much you've done, that's your measure. And He dealt unto every man the measure. And according to the measure of the Spirit, that's exactly what you will do. You will do exactly according to your measure of Spirit. What you've done has been exactly the measure of Spirit you have. So as to whatever, take stock. Because folks, God's got a good record. And we may think we're carrying a whole bag full. But you might be like the little boy and girl when they take their bag to empty it out at the end of the cotton row. They're happy, but mom and dad's is 10 times what theirs are. So then as parents, let us lay up for children, and let's encourage the hearts of the children, but let's let them remember that they're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure. And let's not
let's not be drafted or draft them or eat the sour grapes to put their teeth on edges. Let me say this in closing. Children today are in all kind of problems. Why? Because all you ever fed them was sour grapes. As to your thirst for the things of the world and rebellion against God to satisfy Satan, who desired it of you, you give them television shows. You give them nudist shows. You give them filthy books, comics. The fact that people are going after Batman shows you how foolish people really are as to a comic character. See, God turned him over to foolishness because they didn't have a love for the truth as to real knowledge. And you've taken them, you have wrecked them, and you've programmed them, and you've ruined them until their lives are wrecked and they're in misery. All over the world, some to the electric chair. Wars everywhere. Problems everywhere. They are like they are insane. They don't have any sense. The youth of today don't have any sense, if you'll pardon my expression. And we as the parents are to blame for it, because we have taught them everything but what they should know. And now they are a creature of circumstances and under the control and the influence of that hideous, horrible monster of a mind or Lucifer or devils and demons that we projected to them. And Paul said, I say aye to keep from sin you as to you that are guilty. See, and they're out there and they don't pay any attention to the police. You can't tell them, no matter what you tell them, they'll go back just like a person that's an imbecile that doesn't understand anything you say or don't know nothing or haven't heard a word. And they'll go straight as the ox to the slaughter till the dart strikes through the liver, because they don't have anything else. They don't have any other mind. They don't know anything else. That's all you ever gave them. But thank God for little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, or every little Bethlehem in the world where there's a true preacher and a true woman and man of God as a Christian to be a light that will shine throughout the world, that men may see good works and glorify the Father in heaven and go through a program as to an institution that will give them, as the Bible said, to make them of a good understanding, and not through the routines of religion and through colleges and things of the old tree of knowledge to indoctrinate them with death and with ignorance. Let's sing together. Appreciate your attention tonight. Didn't mean to take so long. Still didn't say half of what I'd like to say. Let's sing I Love Him, can you? I love Him, I love Him, all because that He first loved me, and He purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. That He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Wouldn't you like to be loyal? Would you like to be like Alpha? Or would you like to be like Ruth? Would you like to do the way Ruth did? You come to know the near kinsman. What a glorious marriage. The great millionaire, as we say, of the country. Great reputation. See, would you like to be like that? Or would you like to be like Alpha? Go on with your worldly ways. You've already lost everything through the fall of Adam. And Christ, as the near kinsman, cannot redeem any of it back to you, because you'll never be his bride. To get over into this glorious country, you've got to cross the Jordan of the old intellectual mind of death. For to be carnally minded is death. And you have to cross it. And to cross it, you have to follow the person that knows the way back to the country. One that came from that place. As Jesus said, I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. You've got to be with the heavenly people to have a heavenly conversation, to let your desire be in heaven, to lay up your treasures in heaven, to have all of your views out of the land of Moab toward the heavenly country. As it was, they couldn't find the body of Moses in Moab. He crossed the Jordan, but he did it as to the true crossing. As to the spiritual things, God didn't let him go to the natural. He was too great. He'd been persevered too much. God took him into the real Canaan, and he appeared in glory. So what would you like to be? If you can't get over your worldly desires as to the carnal mind of reasoning, fears and frustrations and gossiping and backbiting and the love of the world, if it be any of the love of God, it's not there. As to your plan and program, as to your career, as we say. If you can't lay it all aside just to be a simple, down-to-earth person that's willing to deny self and to use your personality and ability and talents for God to labor that you might have to give to support the weak, then you can't go. You can't have it. It means that you are a child of the flesh, which is Alpha. And you can never be his. And with the earth you perish. Okay, while we sing another little course, the altars are open and you're welcome to come. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, gotta get over the carnal mind now. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, the people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you'll be free. Get over that old mind of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said, when you get beyond the carnal mind, there's some people that must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, Egypt bondage flee. Leave behind the garlic and the onions. Come and go along with me. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said,
For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt bondage flee, and when you reap, shall be free. Do you love the Lord? Would you like to get over the carnal mind? To be carnally minded is death. Someone would say, well, what is a carnal mind? It is a constitutional mind of thoughts constituted. It is a constitution of thoughts of eating, of drinking, of buying, of selling. See, all these desires emanate from your heart and form thoughts in your brain that commands your body to the lust of the flesh. Paul said, if other men are partakers of these carnal things, am I not the more? I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of your carnal as to your labor and whatever? So see, carnality, Paul said, you're yet carnal. Thoughts of envy, strife, malice. Let desire as of heart, from that let thoughts emanate, or desire emanate from your heart, as to thoughts of heaven, of fasting, of praying, of self-denial, of worshiping God, of making your body a living sacrifice, of mortifying the deeds of the body as mourning for those that are lost, to make intercession, to labor, to give, to provide, to go into all the world and publish the world or the word of God, and to save souls, as to use your talent, as to exercising your abilities and your talent and your brilliance of understanding, that your light can so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Otherwise, you do not have the spiritual mind of life. That is the mind of life, the mind of Christ, the desire of God to be about the Father's business, a proof of Christ within you, as the child is known by his doings. But if it is the carnal mind, then it is the desire for passions, for all of the frivolous, beggarly elements of the world, which means you are a bond's child with a bond's mind, in that your mind is controlled by Satan as to the desire of the flesh, and your body is responsive to it, which means you are in death as to being bound by the spider web, and the spider is going to kill you, and you're after the dewdrops of the morning as to how they sparkle, but it's a web of death. And the Bible said, he that is overcome by a thing, by this thing he is brought into bondage. And whatever it is, it becomes his master. And I want to have one master, even Jesus. And the Bible says, how can you call me master, Lord and master, and do not the things that I say do? Folks, when you start doing the things God tells you to do, then the child is known by his doing that he's God, your master. But otherwise, Jesus said, you are your father the devil, the lust of the flesh, and his will you'll do. And the old bond's child will always mock the free child, talking about the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the things he does, and throwing his life away when he could be a great movie star. He could be a great leader, a dignitary. He could have money. He could make money. He could be rich, but giving it all away to the preacher. Let's sing another little chorus, can we? And so the things of God is foolishness to them that perish. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation for us that believe. It's our way of escape, even the mind of the Lord. Down at the cross where I fear dying, at the cross he was crucified. It was there at the cross his love was applied. Glory to his name.
Oh, glory to his wonderful sweetheart. Glory to his name. It was there to my heart that the blood was applied. Glory to his name.
Can you sing that with me?
Glory to his wonderful sweet name. Glory to his wonderful sweet name. It was there to my heart when the blood was applied. Glory to his,
one more time.
Oh, glory to his wonderful sweet name. Glory to his wonderful sweet name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Somebody say hallelujah. How many understood some of the things that I was saying tonight? Would you raise your hand? Some of the things. Okay. How many of you understood many of the things that I said tonight? Ooh, it got slim. How many of you understood all of the things that I said tonight? Went out all together on me. Well, anyway, thank God for them that did understand some of the things, and I thank God for them that did understand many of the things, and I pray that somehow we'll all come to understand all of the things. All of the things. The stone is rolled back. You know, roll back the stone. Get that old stony heart out of the way, and I'll put within your heart of flesh, write my laws upon the table of your heart. The Bible teaches that you'll come to understand the way that God understands. Let's sing that chorus, can we?
We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. Help in my heart. I can believe we'll overcome someday. Walk on streets of gold. We'll walk on streets of gold. Walk on streets of gold someday. If in my heart I can believe, we'll walk on streets of gold someday. I'll overcome. I'll overcome. I will overcome someday. Help in my heart. I can believe I'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We will overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, we'll overcome someday. Well, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have the chance. Well, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have the chance. Oh, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have the chance. 'Cause I may not have this chance anymore. Well, I think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance. think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance, 'cause I may not have this chance anymore. Let's sing it again. Well, I think I'll testify while I have a chance. I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance, 'cause I may not have the strength anymore. So let us praise the Lord just while we have a chance. Let us praise the Lord just while we have a chance. Let us praise the Lord just while we have a chance, 'cause we may not have this chance anymore.
You know, it's getting late, and it's getting late enough that you may not have this chance anymore. Did you know that? Time's running out, and any day, something can happen, and things are happening. I know you don't see it. You know, and you feel like, well, if it ever happens, I'll see it. No, you won't. God ordained that you must not see it. For as a thief in the night, that is to say, Jesus, the revelation appearing in the midst of this dark world as to the Lord's coming, stealing out his jewels, said, you'll not see it. Children of darkness, you'll not see when the good comes. He'll steal them out. He's ordained that the whole world will not see his coming, not know his coming. That he'll come in an hour they think not, an hour they don't expect him. And upon them, the part of the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we're children of light. We see it. We know it. But you that are not children of the understanding, which is light, you don't see it. You don't see it. You don't know that it's near at hand. It doesn't matter what I preach or how much I preach. There's something in you that blinds you, that you can't understand, that you go back to your own natural, fleshly way of life. Same old rut and routine of the day, and you just didn't get it. You just didn't see it. You just didn't believe it. They'll say in the last days, where is the promise of his coming? And all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. And they're beginning to do that already. You preach is coming. You preach is coming. Brother Pike's preach is coming. Somebody was telling me today, some of our brethren are saying that. But he hasn't come yet. That's because you're blind. You cannot see. Jesus stood in the midst of them. Someone said, well, they saw him. Jesus said, you've neither seen his shape nor heard his voice at any time. Standing right there, looking at them, saying to a woman, unless you believe that I'm healed, die in your sins. So, it's all because you do not see, for you will not see when the good comes. For as a thief in the night shall it come upon all of the world, a snare upon all them that dwell on the earth, for they'll not know. All right, let's lift our hands up together. Examine yourselves, see if your conviction is as the word of the Lord. See if your thoughts are in the word of the Lord. See tonight where your believing is, where your thoughts are, and see if you have faith in God. Many of you have made your faith shipwreck. You don't know what you believe anymore. And you've mixed so much with the world, that you have seared your conscience with a hot iron. You've got past feeling. You can think anything, say anything, believe anything, and still go on in a religious way, believing that you're one of them, that you're going to make it into heaven. Everything's going to be all right because it's you. And you've made your faith shipwreck. You just believe anything. You don't know what's right and what's wrong. But faith is by the hearing of the word. And I tell you in the name of the Lord, you that don't have faith in the word, as to believe the word, as to follow after the word, as to conform to the word, as to be like the word, as to testify of the word, as to meditate in the word day and night, you don't have it. You don't have it. If you have the desire of the world,
an ambition to be something, to do something, you know, it means you just didn't get it. If you have a gossiping spirit, a fault-finding spirit, a backbiting spirit, an old lustful spirit, you don't have it. The lust after the things of the world, to hunger and thirst after the things of the world, you just don't have it. To eat, drink, to buy the sale, to get gain, you just don't have it. So then tonight, as we stand here, I want you to close your eyes, lift your hands to heaven. Ask Brother Roger to come up here to dismiss us. While Roger's coming, examine yourself, see if your convictions in the Word as to being in the faith from the last days, many shall depart from the faith. That is, their believing won't be in the Word. It'll be in heresy, ideas, doctrines of devils. Let me tell you, folks, when people preach to you that you're on your way to heaven and they have the ball games and the ball teams and you can be part of it, and the rock and roll, and they have the movies, and they have all of the things of the world interwoven with the teaching, that is a doctrine of the devil. That is Satan that saveth the things that be of the world. Doesn't matter how religious it is, it's a doctrine of the devil. While Roger comes to pray with us, let's reverence the Lord. And when you leave here tonight, spend a little time on your knees, or spend a little time at least reading your Bible, or listening to some Bible tapes, or a sermon or two, or listen to the voice of the Lord and meditate in the things of God. And if you don't have anything to pray about Junior and the other many juniors that are in there. Sometimes your child has to get in there, your husband, your wife, some of your loved ones, before you can think to pray or ever consider those. Jesus said, I was sick. I was in prison, but you didn't visit me. But didn't pray for them. And he said, I was without clothing, but you didn't share with me. See, he's a near kinsman. Feels our infirmities. Tempted every way we were without sin. See, how many times do you think of them? When your loved ones get in there, you'll think of them then. You'll even wonder who your loved one is in the cell with. Or are they going to be saved? And then you'll get compassion. Then you'll begin to pray. Then you'll begin to do something. Then it won't seem so important to have money and fame and popularity and have somebody applauding for you or think you're so spectacular or look to your own quarter for your own gain. As to the beggarly elements of the world, it's coming over to your house. Remember I said that? It's been down to my house. It's been down to some other folks' house. It's going to come over to your house. You say, oh, never. Never has. It will. It will. You can take my word for it. It will. It won't bypass any. It'll be over to your house. And the Bible said, and in that day, the hour of temptation, the Bible calls it. We're moving into the hour of temptation, where you're tempted in every way and everything. He said, I'll keep you in that hour of temptation that's to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There'll be a great falling away just before the end, and the love of many shall wax cold, because iniquity shall abound as to sparkle in its whirling, as to allure, to entice, and to draw. And so it is. So, well, I don't see the great falling away. You're looking at churches with ball games and everything else, and you're considering them saints of God. You're considering them the righteous when they've already fell away, and they're a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all over the world, the churches are filled with people, including preachers that have fallen away. And that the Bible said in the latter times that some of them that have knowledge, even the ministers, shall fall at the latter time to purge them, to bring them to their senses, to make them get away from the weakness of the world and to punish them for leading those people into captivity. For the Bible said, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And with your conversation, with your deeds, with your doings, even with the preaching and testifying, you are misleading people and binding their minds and leading them to think they can do things of the world. You're leading them into captivity. And because of that, God will bind your mind and turn you over to the devil and lead you into captivity. They that don't gather with me as to teach the word, they scatter abroad as to their own ideology and doctrines of devils. So as our brother comes to pray with you tonight, when you don't have anything else to do, as to pray, pray for me and Betty and remember us. Pray for us. Pray for the little ones that God will help them and protect their little life and little souls. Brother Roger.